Good afternoon. I hope that your Lord's Day has been as wonderful as it has been beautiful, and that you have a great evening in store as well. There's a story told about a little guy about the age of 10 who was accustomed to climbing a hill that was adjacent to the backyard of his family's property frequently. Little sister of about 7 kept wanting to climb the hill too, and she wasn't quite ready to do that. But when he thought that she was finally ready to climb the hill, he said, "Okay, on Saturday, I will take you up the hill." And so Saturday came, and with great excitement, she took her brother's hand, and off they went from the bottom of the hill up to the top of the hill. And along the way, she said, "I thought this path was going to be smooth. This path is not smooth at all. It's full of rocks. It's full of bumps." And the older brother said, "Well, of course, sister, the bumps are what you climb on." And that is really true of life, isn't it? Life is filled with rocks. It's filled with bumps. And the bumps are what we climb on. It is through perseverance of things that we develop even greater faith and greater endurance, as Paul discusses in Romans chapter 5. Tonight I invite you to look at a special passage from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the bumps are what you climb on, but also he's talking about the circumstances of life. You know, sometimes we talk to folks and say, "Well, how are you doing?" And sometimes the response is, "Well, under the circumstances," and it sounds as though that they really are under the circumstances. In fact, we have to be careful when we use that expression that we're not talking about, "I'm really under my circumstances," rather than working through the circumstances that life brings. If there is anyone that would not oversimplify the circumstances of life, it would be the Apostle Paul. And if we know the heart of Paul well enough, we certainly don't want to oversimplify the circumstances of life either. Paul talks in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4 about a circumstance in which he has experienced. You know already that the main circumstance that he is experiencing is his unfair, unjust imprisonment in Rome, awaiting trial for simply being a child of God, a New Testament Christian, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. And that trial is going to be delayed, as so many trials are, and he's going to have to endure waiting the outcome of what the Caesar, what the emperor will determine concerning his fate. But there was another disappointment that was a part of his circumstance. In verse 10 of chapter 4, there's been this very special relationship with the Philippian congregation. But now he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Here is evidently the situation. He will later say in this chapter that he has not really needed the support of the Philippian congregation financially in his mission work. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He provided for himself. He provided for fellow travelers, fellow workers. But he said, God knew that you needed to give, and that is so true of our giving now. God does not really need anything from us, but he knows that we need to give, and we need to give generously and regularly and with great gratitude. So here is evidently the situation. There was a time when the Philippian congregation evidently had supported Paul very generously, and then that opportunity was taken away. And he's going to talk about what it was like to live with that support as well as live without that support and give the idea that really it did not matter to him, that God was going to provide somehow, some way, regardless of his circumstance. So in this verse 10, he's saying, "I'm glad, I'm rejoicing that whereas before you were not able to give, now you are able to give." And that certainly would make his imprisonment an even better situation, not so much for his own needs, but you remember, he was taking care of needs of others, even in that imprisonment. two main principles from these very special four verses of 10 through 13. In fact, we'll back up for one idea to verse 9, so five verses. But first of all, Paul is talking about being content in circumstances. And again, that is a very hard state to be in. And it had not been for the many life experiences that Paul had, I don't believe that he could be writing from this from his own experience. Yes, he could be writing from inspiration of God, which he is, but he's also writing from his own life experience. What was it, according to these verses, that Paul remembered in this imprisoned state, as well as in a state where he was not being supported financially as well as he had been before? First of all, he remembered the presence of God, and that's what we need to remember when we are under life circumstances, when we are in life circumstances. Where do we get that? Again, in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Paul was someone who was never without thought about the presence of God in his life, not only at the point that he was converted to the Lord, having learned the truth, but being raised as an outstanding Jewish boy in Tarsus of Cilicia, as well as in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. There never was a time in Paul's life, in his own conscience, that he was not aware of the presence of God. So he says now, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And I rejoice whether the circumstances are favorable, in this case, financially, or whether they're not as favorable. That's not where his joy derives. There were a lot of great moments in Paul's life. I think about what it must have been like to have been the Apostle Paul on the day that he went to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, a place that you can visit today, and see the site where he delivered one of the great masterpieces of oratory. It's a sermon, yes. It's a sermon that is not based upon biblical text, because those folks didn't know any biblical text. He argued from the position of nature and evidence of God's existence in nature. What a great moment that was, though, to deliver such a speech that is even included in courses like Great Speeches in our communication courses at school. It's recognized as one of the greatest of all time. Well, it's not great just simply because of that particular day, but what it continues to teach concerning the God in whom we live, move, and have our being. And if that is true, then we do not live outside of his presence. And he should not live outside of our conscience. We pray to him, but we also are mindful of him. I love Brother Sanderson's great hymn, "The Lord has been mindful of me." But the opposite must also be true. We are mindful of the Lord. And so Paul had those great experiences in which he realized the presence of God in his life. He also had those dangerous experiences. You think about the story in Acts 27 about the shipwreck on the way to Rome and how every life would have been lost if people hadn't finally taken the advice of Paul, given to him directly by the Lord himself. Everyone's got to stay on the ship or every life will be lost, including Paul's. And they were ready to listen to him. And through the danger of that sea and of that storm, every life, 276 men were saved because of that man. Now, that was a dangerous moment in Paul's life, but it also turned out to be a great moment. And it didn't matter to him whether great or whether dangerous, he was living in the presence of God. You and I will fall into the trap of sin when we lose our mindfulness of God's presence in our lives. We will succumb to temptation when we are not aware that God is seeing and that God is hearing and God is there wherever and whatever we do if we are his children. And so we're mindful of how much we need him when life is beyond our control, but we need him when we think that life is under control, regardless of the circumstance. Paul remembered the presence of God. He also remembered, looking back at verse 9, the peace of God that comes from living in the presence of God. You see, there are a lot of things that are worked out forever if you consciously 24/7 live with the awareness of God's presence. He tells them the things that you have learned and received, the things that you have seen and heard in me, or heard and seen in me, you practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what had they seen in Paul? What had they learned from Paul? What had they heard from Paul? What had they been exposed to as he lived before them? I mean, he was with the church in Philippi, as he was in most places that he helped plant for a period of time. And so what had they seen? Well, they certainly saw the life of the Lord reproduced, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. They heard the gospel message over and over and over again. You know, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul said, for those 3 years that I was with you, every day I taught both publicly and from house to house. What a model that was of personal evangelism as well as public evangelism. And so they had all these opportunities. Think about the Bible classes that Paul could have taught and would have taught, and the personal Bible studies. Think about the prayers that Paul prayed. If you notice that in his letters, the prayers that he prayed, not to mention the letters themselves, and then, of course, the sermons that he proclaimed. We learn so much more about the Lord because Paul had gotten to know him so thoroughly. Now, for us in the 21st century, we too have got to be receiving the things that Paul has delivered. We've got to be learning the things that Paul has taught. We've got to be hearing the things that he has said. We've got to be seeing in the church and within each of us what we see in him. When he says, practice these things, he's not just talking to the Philippians. He's talking to you. And he's talking to me. And to every one of us who've taken advantage of the blood of Christ, while we're dealing with circumstances, dealing with whatever, whether it be good or whether it be horrible, we're remembering the presence and we're remembering also the peace of God that is beyond understanding. We must practice. And then there's the matter of providence. Notice in verse 11, he says, I've learned to be content in my circumstances. And he's going to say more about that in verse 12. But I have learned in my circumstances, whether they be abundant or whether they be absolutely nothing, I remember the presence of God. I remember the peace that I have with God. I remember the provisions that God has. And that's exactly what providence means. God is going to somehow, some way provide what it is that we need. And that doesn't mean that we sit around and wait to see what that is. We have to be people of faith and people of action and people who are active and busy and putting our belief into practice about all things. We believe this idea that God is going to provide. We learn that, of course, from the golden text on providence, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Can't see that all the time. It took Joseph a long time to see that his brothers meant evil for him, but God meant good for him. Genesis chapter 50. And sometimes it takes a long time for us to be able to see, what in the world can this good be that comes from this particular circumstance? But he says, remember the providence of God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a series of statements near the end of that chapter where Paul seems to exclaim, or he is really having difficulty expressing what it's like to be able to proclaim the great truths of the gospel message. And he pauses for a moment and he says, who in the world is adequate or sufficient for these things? No mere mortal would be sufficient for the things related to God unless they had been delivered or revealed to mortals from God. And so that's what God has done. So he says in the opening of chapter 3, thanks be to God who gives us the adequacy to do these things. And he's talking about the things of ministry. He's talking about the things of living the Christian life, the doing the work of the church. Who in the world would be sufficient to do these things if God did not provide the sufficiency, the adequacy, the ability to do them. So, content in circumstances, how? Live in the presence of God, no matter what, 24/7. Be at peace with yourself and with others because you're first and foremost at peace with God. And God does not deny his promises or refuse to keep them. He promises to provide. And this is why that the Lord tells us at the end of Matthew 6, here are at least 7 good reasons why that your life should not be filled with anxious care and concern, although life is filled with it. You must take it and give it to the Lord. Paul also talks, though, about being confident. These are the 2 ideas that come from the text. In verses 12 and 13, he's going to talk about his own confidence. And his confidence is not in himself. But notice what he says in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. In other words, when the income is very low, the salary is very low. I also know how to live in prosperity. There will be times where you may be at both ends of the income scale. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled as well as going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Once again, this is not from someone who is on the front end of the life experience, but someone who has lived it and is reflecting back upon it. And he has been on the wrong side of truth, and he's been on the right side of truth. And God has provided for him. God has taken care of him. And I know that some will say, well, yeah, that's Paul, but. But Paul is saying, from my experience, this is what I am assuring those of you in Philippi. From my experience, this is what I'm assuring those of you at Henderson. And wherever the gospel goes. And we have to trust his experience as being an example for us to follow. Well, what is it that Paul has in terms of promises that give him confidence? I want you to remember some of the things that the Lord has said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is said in statements like Hebrews 13:5. It's said many times in the Old Testament when the God is talking to the nation of Israel, even when they're disobedient to him. You may go away, but when you return, I will not leave you, fail you, or forsake you. What about the idea of I will take care of you? That is inspired a hymn. God will take care of you. How much do we believe that? What about the promise, if I have given to you my son, what will I not give you? An echo from Romans 8 and verse 34. I mean, what else do I have to do to convince you that I'm going to give you what you need if I have given you the greatest gift that I have, the gift of my only son? And so these are things that Paul seems to remember in times of abundance as well as in times where things may very well have been desperate. He's never been without having his needs fulfilled. And then God also remembered the power of God. Brother Gardner is again with us tonight, and I can never think of verse 13 without thinking of how over the 43 years that he impressed upon students, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice Paul does not say, I can do all things because I'm so strong. I can do all things because I'm an apostle. I can do all things because I've had the opportunity to outwork all the other apostles. He says that elsewhere. No, he says, I can do all things through the strength that the Lord provides. And as we think about that strength, we think about being able to stand up to every situation, whether it be those who wanted to string him up on the main street of Jerusalem, whether it be those who stoned him in Lystra, whether it be those who were constantly plotting his assassination as he was going to be moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, or even while the time that he was in Rome. You see, he realized that he could withstand all of those threats, not because of his great physical strength. He had a number of weaknesses physically, but because of spiritual strength. He would make statements like, "It is in him we live, move, and have our being," and statements like, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." And then one way that you can translate verse 13 again, the strength that he has and therefore the confidence he has, "I can endure all things through Christ who provides me the strength." Later on in this chapter, there's an application of all of this. If you will look down in verse 19, here's another underlinable verse. "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He's talking obviously about spiritual needs, but that is in the context of physical needs. This is what he's been discussing. The ability that the Philippians have had to be generous, as well as times where they've not been able to be generous. And in either situation, stay with the Lord, stay with God, keep believing, keep entrusting yourself to him, and you're not going to be in want. That is one major feature of what it means to be a person of faith, because let's face it, it's easy for us to look at life just through what we can see right here, and we don't look beyond what is just right here. But Paul seems to have been able to do that. Yes, he was inspired of the Holy Spirit, but he also had found that from the school of the Lord himself, the life school of the Lord. And so he writes to us and encourages us, be content, but also be confident, because your strength is not in yourself. It is in the Lord. And we've got to believe that. I mean, we've got to believe that. Going back to verse 9 again, "These things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you must do too. You must practice." And he was a man who practiced what he preached. Now, what are conclusions for us as we go forward? Three areas of life in which we live. We have a past, we have a present, and by the grace of God, we have a future. One way for us to live as Paul lived, at least from this text, is to be sure that everything about our past up until this present moment of time, we have committed to the grace and to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, every sin that we have committed, every mistake that we have made, every failure that we have experienced, even every success that has been ours, because his life was filled with both, all of that must be committed to the Lord and for the Lord's purposes and for the Lord's use. He is the only one that can remove the guilt and the stain of our sins. He is the one who teaches us, yes, you made a mistake, but you can learn from that mistake. The bumps are what you climb on. So get up and try again, over and over and over again. And so have we repented of our sins? Have we really? There are some who live in guilt all of their lives, even though they have been baptized into Christ and taken advantage of the Lord's cleansing blood, simply because they can't believe that God's promise about that is really true. So have we turned the past over to the Lord? Have we confessed to the Lord every single thing that we can imagine, and even that which we cannot imagine? And then as far as the present is concerned, I like whoever came up with the idea. There's a reason why the present is called the present because it's a gift. I like that idea because every day is a gift from God, and especially a day that we have the opportunity to enjoy with a measure of health what God has in store for us. But may I encourage all of us to make better use of our time, to enjoy where we are in life, to enjoy every stage in life, because you know what? There's absolutely nothing that we can do about it except to handle it in the right way, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and to the best of our ability physically. I think about all the wonderful young parents that we have here and how that there are challenges and that there are concerns. And yet at the same time, you don't want to rush one moment of this life experience of raising your children. It's going to be gone so incredibly fast that you're going to long for those days and you're going to wonder, well, what in the world did we do through all of those years? So enjoy them to the very best that you can. That should be the attitude that we have in terms of the person who shares our life, to enjoy our home and to enjoy our relationship, to enjoy the family that God has blessed us with, to enjoy the work that we have to do while we have to do it, and to do it to the best of our ability because we're representing the Lord in what we do, not just ourselves. So to enjoy our present time again, content and confident because of what He has promised. And then as far as the future is concerned, yes, we have great concerns. I appreciate Tom praying a few moments ago about something that is on the hearts and minds of most Americans, and that is, what in the world are we to make out of this particular political race, and what is going to happen? And we need to be praying about that as he led us tonight. We need to be concerned about the future of our country. We need to be concerned about the future of ourselves, but as we think about our preparation for the future, as we think about our plans for the future, as we think about our performance here in the present that has impact upon the future, all of that must be entrusted to God. The very breath that we breathe must be entrusted to God, to His glory, to His honor, and for His purpose, and He will bless us beyond our imagination. That is what we need to do, and especially we must be sure that we have entrusted our soul to the Lord for His care and keeping, so that whether He returns today, tonight, tomorrow, sometime during the course of our lives, or whether we must go at an unexpected time, it really doesn't matter. Roy and I, over the years of almost 30 years together, have made hundreds of hospital visits as well as other visits. Many hospitals, but mostly Jackson General. A little while ago, I was visiting with Jane Miller because one of my favorite memories is in the late 80s. We can't remember the exact year. In the late 80s, Roy and I were visiting someone in Jackson General, and on that floor, after we had completed our visit, we looked down the hall, and we saw that Jane's dear, sweet mother, Sister Irene Williams, that so many of you remember as a member of this congregation, was being admitted to the hospital. And we rushed down there to see what was going on. And as we entered the room, they were moving her from the gurney onto the bed in that room. And she was going to be undergoing tests and surgery. The tests and the surgery were not good. But what she said that day as she was being admitted was unforgettable. She said, "I am here to see if they can help me. And if they can, that will be wonderful. But if they can't, that will be okay too." Now, you may say, well, Sister Irene was an elderly lady. She had lived a full life. Her husband had gone on. She'd raised her children. She'd helped raise grandchildren, even had great-grandchildren. But listen, that's not why she said that. She had lived that all of her life. She could have said that at any point in life, at any age in life. We all want to live as long as we can. But I've never forgotten that statement. That's been a long time ago. And the inspiration and the encouragement of it from someone who lived it, when the outcome was not going to be good, and in a few days she would be gone to be with the Lord and reap the results of a righteous life lived upon the earth, a constant memory for those of us who are still here. Content in circumstances and confident in circumstances, no matter what they are. Why is it that there are people that are like that, and sometimes, perhaps in this audience, there are those of us who struggle that never seem to be able to be that way? Could it be that our faith is not where it ought to be? Is it because that we are constantly in a position of compromising, trying to please the Lord, but also trying to please ourselves by seeing how close we can be like the world and in the world without just not totally being destroyed by the world? Is that it? I mean, these people who have shown us the way, like the Pauls and like the Sister Irenes and many others that could be mentioned, are those who have shown us that what we've discussed tonight is not theory. It's faith based upon fact. And so when the Lord tells us to humble ourselves and to remember that we are the created, not the creator, that we are the ones who are inadequate, whereas He is adequate. We're the ones that are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Him. We listen. And when He tells us to repent and to confess our faith in His Son, and to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins, and to be added to the church, and to be faithful to the church until we draw our last breath, it is then that we have contentment and confidence in our circumstances. Wherever you find yourself tonight and you're in need of public response, we encourage you to take advantage of the life example of people like Paul. And may the Lord bless all of us and help us together to help each other to develop such a light, precious faith, while we stand and while we sing.